The professional golfer putts towards the hole, and the ball rolls past and keeps on going to the side of the green. He putts back towards the hole again, and it goes around the rim and keeps on going. He putts again, and finally it goes in the hole. He thinks to himself, he scratches his head as he walks onto the next hole, "I'll have to get back on the putting green. I need to get back to basics. I need to practice some more." The Carlton coach eyeballs the players in the room after the huge defeat, 100-point loss to the Hawks. He has a few things to say, some that I can't repeat here this morning. But one thing that he says, "Fellas, we've got to get back to basics. This is not good enough." You look across the table at your wife. You know things haven't been going so well for some time. You know there have been some quiet moments when things haven't been said. But the busyness of life crashes in upon you. Children to run here and there. There's financial difficulties. And communication between you has been hard. What about doing that marriage course at St. Alfred's? Maybe it's time to get back to basics. Time to discover each other again. Time to spend some time on those things that are really important, that really count. I don't think it's got that far, by the way. When we come to our passage this morning from Genesis 35, we see here a situation. Last week we heard about the rape of Dinah. We heard about two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi. And we heard about their deceit. We heard about the massacre of all the Shechemites. And I guess for Jacob, the father here, I guess in some ways he's thinking, why is all this happening? What's been going on in my family? Chapter 34 doesn't tell us a lot about his response. It just tells us that he's worried about the response of those around him. Perhaps it's a little bit like that ancient painting, the master painting, where the painter paints the father with a veil across his face as he sees his, in the painting, shows the sons killing each other. The veil across his face covers up his expression because he just doesn't know how to react. It's just too horrible to be able to respond. And so the painter covers his face so we don't actually see what's going on. I think maybe it's a bit like that for Jacob here. This massacre of the Shechemites is something that's horrible and that's wrong. Jacob had been at Shechem for 10 years. 10 years he'd bought a plot of land there. And during this time, perhaps he'd forgotten about his promises that he'd made to God. He'd made 3 promises to God. First one he said was he would acknowledge that God was his God. His second promise was that he would set up an altar to worship the Lord. And the third one was that he would pay 1/10 of all that he had, that he'd give that to God as an offering. But as the 10 years rolled on at Shechem, I wonder how devoted he had been, or his family had been. And when this event took place, the killing of all these people and the rape of his daughter, it probably overwhelmed him and probably brought him back to basics. I made those promises to God and I haven't fulfilled those promises. I haven't returned to Bethel. I haven't built that altar. I haven't done those things that I'd said I'd do. So the beginning of chapter 35, God says to Jacob, God intervenes into this horrible situation and says, "Go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." Immediately Jacob's reminded about how God was with him when he was scared in the past, when he was fearful, when he was running away from his brother. He remembers how God had met him at Bethel in that dream and how he'd made those promises. But there's something wrong with Jacob's household. He recognizes that to go and meet with God in this way, we've got to get our act cleaned up. We've got to go back to basics. We've got to get things right again with God. And so we're told here that Jacob now takes a lead. He stands up and says, "Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you. Purify yourselves and change your clothes. Take off those outer garments. Wash, bathe, perhaps shave. Then let us go to Bethel, and I will build an altar to the God who answered me in the days of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." Jacob recalls those times from the past when God had been with him. I can remember a time a number of years ago as a school principal when things had got really hard. A staff member had died from cancer, and this lady was a friend, member of our church as well. We were undergoing a building program. There were lots of stresses and strain. And I can remember getting to the point where I was getting up early in the morning to pray and to read the Word, the Bible, because I realized that I wasn't going to make it through the day to be able to live up to the expectations and to be able to cope with the stress and the strain and the pressure of the things that I had to do, all the things that I had on my to-do list. I wouldn't be able to do it unless I spent time with God, because it was only God working through me and in me that would enable me to do it. And he got me through it. He did. In a sense, that was a bit like a Bethel for me, a moment where I had to come close to God and get back to basics. And here, as Jacob is told to go up, in fact, leaving Shechem and going up to Bethel physically is a climb over 1,000 feet, over mountains. But it's also spiritually, if you like, a climb up to this place of Bethel. The word here used is the word pilgrimage. It's a religious journey. It's a journey as they go along the way where they're sorting out their relationship with God. And we find here in verse 5, they set out and the terror of God fell on the towns around them so that no one pursued them. You see, God had made a promise that he would protect Jacob and his family. God had said he would be with them. And that even though, I guess, inside Jacob's stomach was churning because he knew, we killed all those Shechemites, they're going to come after us and we're not a strong tribe, we can't fight back. How are we going to get through this? They're going to wipe us out. But the terror of the Lord, the fear of the Lord came upon them. These people, these surrounding tribes, in some way God held them back, stopped them from attacking. We see this later in the story of Joshua as the people approach the city of Jericho. Verse 6, Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. And there he built the altar, and he called the place El Bethel. God is in the house, or God's house. And because it was there that God revealed himself when he was fleeing from his brother. So he fulfilled that part of the promise that he'd made. He built that altar. Then we have intervening here in verse 8, and we see this right through this chapter. There's a number of different snippets, if you like, or pieces that appear to be thrown together. It's sort of like this is a concluding chapter of a section, and it looks like all these little bits have been put together here. And we may think, well, in some ways they're not connected, but as we see as we go through, that there's a bigger picture that's being painted for us here. And this one here of the introduction and telling us about the death of Deborah comes a bit from left field, because it doesn't mention about Rebekah's death. That's Abraham's wife. It just tells us that Deborah dies and Deborah's with them. We don't know how Deborah actually got to be with Jacob and his family, in fact. But we're told that they bury her under the tree, the oak tree, named the Oak of Weeping. We see this a number of times also through this chapter, that there are several funerals. It's showing us, I think, that in Jacob's life, he had his high points and he had his low points. And we're going to see as we travel on through this chapter that God is with him all the way through. There's a word of encouragement and hope here, I think, that not everything is rosy for him. He has some difficult times. We're told that he's a grasping man, a man who is one who holds on to things. And we see that he has his real low points, but also that God is faithful and brings him to the place he wants him to be, which is worshipping him and his family. So after the return to Bethel, we find here the revelation in chapter 9. Jacob returned from Paddan Aram. God appeared to him again and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you shall no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." So he named him Israel. Means he struggles with God. So God here reiterates the covenant or the promises that have been made to Abraham first of all, and the promises that have been made to Jacob earlier. He blesses him. He reaffirms the change of his name to Israel. And he goes on to say that I am God Almighty, El Shaddai, God the Powerful One. He reminds him that he is God and that he's meeting with God. And this requires a response. He tells Jacob again that his people, that from him will come kings and nations, that he's to be fruitful and increase in number, there'll be growth, that God's purposes will be established. From Proverbs 19 we read, "Many are the plans in the minds of men, but it's the purposes of God that will be established." And God's saying, even though horrible things can happen, like back at Shechem, even like your sons deserting you and deceiving others, even like the things that you did to your brother, I am your God. I remain with you. You meet with me now face to face. My promises and my purposes will be established. Then God went up from him at that place where he talked with him. What does Jacob do? He sets up the stone pillar where he talked and he offers to God, pours out a drink offering and an oil offering over the pillar as a sign of his devotion to God and as a seal, if you like, on what has taken place. I'm wondering this morning, where is your Bethel? Is there a place that you need to get back to? Is there a place that you need to return to? Back to reading the scriptures. Back to praying. Back to meeting together with other believers. Perhaps there's a significant person in your Christian walk, a mentor, a pastor, a friend, someone in the past who's counseled and advised you and helped you. Maybe it's time to get back to talk to them again. Or even not necessarily physically to go back to that place, but maybe in your heart to get back there. Because you see, lately your Bible reading hasn't been happening. Or lately you haven't really been spending time alone with God. Or lately you've been a bit intermittent in worshipping God and getting along to church with others. And you've been seeing what you can get rather than what you can give to God in worship. Is it time to go back to Bethel, back to basics, to be with God? Perhaps as you come forward for communion today, that'll be an opportunity for you to say to God, "I want to serve you alone. I want to commit myself afresh to you. To read your word, to come back to that first love." The second part of this chapter moves on, and here we find some more funerals. First of all, we have Rachel giving birth in great difficulty, and she has a son. Remember what Rachel had cried out? "Give me sons or I'll die." And here she is dying. The midwife tries to encourage her by saying, you have another son. But gone now are the tussles and the turmoil that she had with her sister Leah, the birthing contest almost. Here she has the final son, and she dies. She calls him Ben-Oni, son of my trouble, perhaps thinking their child was going to be stillborn. We don't know. But Jacob names him Benjamin. Jacob saw a better purpose or future for his son. It's interesting as you're reading the story of Joseph a little bit later on that perhaps Rachel's naming, son of my trouble, was more apt. Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob sets up another pillar, recognizing the death of his favorite wife. Then Israel moves again. You notice here the journey from Shechem up to Bethel, on further. They're on a journey because you see, here God's purpose is going to be established. God is taking Jacob home. He took him back to Bethel. That's where he meant to be, to fulfill the promises that he said he would do. And God is going to take him back to his father, Isaac, to be reunited also with his brother. But here we have also one of these incidents that's just given one sentence. It's mentioned here about his son Reuben from his wife Leah. Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine Bilhah, and Israel heard of it, Israel being there Jacob. We're not given any explanation or any further comment on what Jacob's response is apart from he heard it. He heard about it. Maybe Reuben went in here because this was Rachel's maid. Maybe he was asserting his influence now that Rachel was dead. He didn't need to do this. It was wrong. And we find later on that Jacob, when he is giving out his final blessings, has a word for Reuben as well. Over in chapter 46. Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, the son of Reuben. 49, beg your pardon. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, my sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power. Turbulent as the waters, you will no longer excel, for you went up unto your father's bed, onto my couch, and defiled it. So Reuben misses out on the double blessing that he should have had as the eldest son. Jacob had 12 sons, and here we see them arranged, not chronologically, but according to their mothers, maternally. This is setting the scene for what's to come in the story of Joseph, where the sons will play the important role. You notice that in this list here, no mention of Dinah. It mentions sons, but it doesn't mention Dinah. She's dropped off completely because the sons are the ones who are going to come to the forefront when we come to the story of Joseph. The final verses here, from 27 through to 29, complete the story, almost, of Jacob. It's like, if you like, Isaac is passing on the patriarchal torch to his son. We'll hear about Jacob again in the story of Joseph a bit further, but largely this is the end of the account and story of Jacob. So Jacob comes home to his father Isaac in Mamre near Kiriath Arba. We find that Isaac passes away in his old age, and the beautiful scene there, the sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Just one sentence, but it really sums up a whole lot of history, doesn't it? From what had happened in the past to remembering how Jacob had met his brother with those waves of animals and then his wives coming and how Jacob had bowed down before him and that being reunited with his brother and being forgiven. And here they bury their father together. God's purpose is established. So funerals and failings with Reuben and with other sons. We see here through this whole passage that God is a faithful God. It reminds us afresh, I think, today, as we meet with God, to underline again the importance of us returning to basics, to see that through the ups and downs of life, through the disappointments and through the failures, and in fact through death, God will remain with you. This is an awesome God. This is Jacob's God. Is this your God? The God that you worship? If it is, then commit yourself afresh today to serve him and honor him. Get rid of those idols. Get rid of those things that are stopping your relationship with him. Throw them away, because in the end, when it comes to the end, when you come home with him, when you return to him, your God, nothing else matters. Let us pray. Lord, you command us to be obedient, to go up, to return, to repent. Turn away from those things that have crowded our lives, taken our attention from worshipping you. Lord, help us again today to see you, to recognize that you're our God, that we need you, to recognize that your purposes for us will be established as well. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you that you never let go of us, even when we wander away. You bring us back home. So, Lord, we come today with thankful hearts and with hope that you will be with us to the end. Amen.